good evening. Glad you're here. When Johnny and I started dating in college, he was on the speaking circuit, sharing his testimony. So that was, and I would go with him. That was how we really began our relationship. And anywhere he wanted to go, I would jump in that car and go with him. So I have heard his stories for over 36 years, and he's heard my stories for over 36 years, and sometimes I forget if it's my story or his story, and we sort of adopted, we even start sharing a testimony, and sometimes I have to think, is that his testimony or my testimony? But he's told this story, but I think it's really mine, because I think I really did it, but anyway, I think this is the way it happened. It's about that race I run, my one and only race years ago, that I thought I would do this, you know, a mommy just needed to get out with four little ones and all the same age. I just needed to do something different. So there were a couple of friends my age who asked me if I would do a team triathlon with them and Carrie. And one was a big cyclist, and she was going to do the cycling. Another one was a big swimmer. She was going to do the swim, and I was a little bit of a runner at that time, so I was going to do the running. And when I got the, it was running through like a neighborhood in Cary, and it was like a maze. So they sent us sort of the map of where we were going to be running, and I was studying the map so I would sort of know what was going on. And I looked down at the bottom of it, and it said, if you are not off the trail by a certain time, that this thing called the sag wagon would come along and pick you up and carry you across the finish line. And so my goal, you know, because there were people who were running for all kinds of reasons, time and all that, my goal was just to stay ahead of the sag wagon, you know, and not be carried across. Because here's the thing with that. You would still cross the finish line, right, but with no sense of victory or no sense of accomplishment or no sense of triumph. And listen, in the same way, if we are born again by the Spirit of God, the power of God, the prayers of Jesus, and the persevering of the Holy Spirit in us, the Bible tells us, is going to take us across the finish line. God's going to do that. But we can also be taken across with no sense of victory, with no sense of triumph, with no sense of anything to show for our lives. We can have a saved soul, as someone has said, but a wasted life. And so when I'm thinking about this message tonight and continuing to walk in the truth, you know, a lot of people get going, don't they? We live in a world where grace can be found, and it's almost not hard to get people to sign up for a Bible study or to listen to the gospel. But it's a whole different matter to persevere, a whole different matter, a whole different ball game once the novelty wears off. And you get into the nitty-gritty of life and the nitty-gritty of faith, of just walking day by day by day, just faithful to God and faithful to His truth. There's not so many people left at the end of the year, is there, in Bible study. A lot of people start out, but not everybody finishes. So tonight, the aim for us is to be encouraged, to finish strong, and continue in the truth. As John told Gaius in verse number 3, it gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. And as we end this year in Bible study, may I challenge you, may I exhort you, may I speak into your life tonight. May the Holy Spirit speak into your life. Continue in the truth. Walk in the truth. Listen, God has given us revelation. That's why we're here. And revelation is something only God can do. Why is it that you and I are here tonight in a Bible study, listening to this, and we're not downtown at the mosque praying to a God who does not exist? Why are we not listening to the Jehovah's Witnesses and to Mary Eddie Baker and reading the Book of Mormon tonight? Why is it that we are not tonight on our way to Mecca to worship at a tomb with a body in it? Instead, you and I are getting ready to worship and celebrate at a tomb where nobody is there. Amen. It's because God has given us understanding and revelation. And He said to Peter, our Lord said to Peter, Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to them, Him, blessed art thou, Peter. For this was not revealed to you by man, but by who? By God above. And the reason you and I know Him tonight, and the reason we have understanding, 1 John chapter 5 says, in verse 20 says, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And He is worth it, isn't He? To continue walking in the truth. And in this world where our attention span is so small, and we've got 30-second sound bites, and we've got Snapchats, and 24 characters, and we've given ourselves good doses of ADD. We can't stay focused or persevere. Will you persevere in the truth? And begin by coming back next week to say, thank you, God, for giving me revelation. Thank you that I know the truth. Thank you that I'm not living in darkness. Thank you that I live in a country where we've got steeples on every corner instead of minarets, and we don't have to walk out of here and listen to calls to prayer. Thank you, God, and that you've helped me understand that. Will you live a life that's grateful and continue walking in the truth? Truth that's been revealed to us, and truth that we see can be rejected, but truth also that can be received by us. Will you bow with me and pray? And God, how grateful we are to you that you've shown yourself to us and you've lifted our eyes, and Lord, help us see the cross and the beauty in it and see you, Jesus, our Savior, high and lifted up. And tonight, we ask that you would be glorified. So God, would you encourage our hearts? Would you, God, speak to us? And those of us that are ready to quit, and those of us that are just tired and sick and tired of being sick and tired, God, would you give us a renewed commitment tonight to keep walking, Lord, walking in the truth, walking toward you, and live a life that counts and that's going to be meaningful, and that's where we're going to finish with a sense of victory and triumph. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And verse number one, the elder, who we know is the Apostle John, to my dear friend Gaius, who I love in the truth. First of all, we say that walking in the truth is something that's been revealed to us. And it's revealed in our humility. Truth is the foundation of love. And for us to be able to walk in the truth, we have to be willing to turn from the lies that we've been believing. Truth, you see, governs the way we're to love one another. And what we first have to agree with is that we've spent most of our lives being taught and believing truth and believing lies about love. We've believed lies from the psychologists who tell us that we can be successful and happy with no mention of God. We've believed lies from religion that tell us we can be healed through religion if we just reach out and try to work our way to God. Instead of accepting, we don't have to work our way to God because He came to us and He still comes to us. Lies that pastors have been telling us who have wandered away from the commandments of God. Truth governs the way that we love. We want to know how to love in a marriage. We have to look into God's Word to show what love looks like. We have to look into God's Word to show what love looks like in the church and in friendships. If I say that I love you and you're my friend, but if I turn around and I gossip about you, or I let jealousy control me, or if I manipulate and try to control you, and that's not loving in truth. If I say that I love my husband, but yet I manipulate and try to control him, and that's not loving in truth. He says, I love you, Gaius, in the truth. Walking in the truth means being humble enough to come to the Word of God and see what God says love looks like, and let that control the way I love. And to do that, you and I have to come to the painful understanding that we've been believing lies all of our life. Lies in our education. How is it in this world that we can talk about math and science and language and anything and leave God out of it? How can we leave God out of anything? It's a lie to think that we can solve our own problems, solve the problems of this world through technology or just our man's power and man's strength. We can't do it. And in many ways, our culture has just picked up where the Tower of Babel left off. Let us make a name for ourselves, and we'll build a tower so that we can reach to God. It's a lie. And in humility, we've got to come to God and admit we can't do it by ourselves, that only He shows us truth, the truth about love. And what's the truth? That He loves me, that He made me, and that every person that I come in contact with is my neighbor, that He's called me to love and truth. And I live in a world where grace can be found. I live in a world that is hostile to grace, and I've got to be willing to step away from lies. That's called repentance, and it can be painful, but it's the way to healing. It's the way out of the distress that I'm in. Turning away from the lies, rejecting the lies, and turning toward God and seeing what truth really is, the truth about me. This is what tells me is true about me. This is what tells me what is true about life and death and all that lies in between. In Israel, Abraham had to turn from Mesopotamia, get up, leave that strong, powerful country. Israelites, leave Egypt and all of its strength. Leave it and come to me. And in the same way, God's asking you and me to do that. Turn from man's way with all our activity and all of our technology and all that we have. He says, turn to me and trust me. And that's the truth. And I'll show you the way. And you'll walk in strength and you'll walk in love. And it's the way of blessing, the Bible tells us. So it's revealed in our humility if we're walking in truth or if we're not. Are you loving in truth? Are you loving your spouse in truth? Do you even know what that is? Or is it just something you heard a long time ago or you saw your parents modeled? Or are you loving your children in truth? Loving the church in truth. And how do you know? This is where we come to find out. And it's revealed not only in our humility, it's revealed in our prosperity. And verse number 2, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. Gaius had a prospering soul. Do you? Do you know what it means to have a prospering soul? Psalm 1 tells us, when we delight ourselves in the law of the Lord, everything we do prospers. Everything in our soul will prosper. Do you know that? Do you know right now in the trial that you're in and in the troubles and in the distress, do you know that God in His goodness and His graciousness as part of the fabric of redemption causes even our sin to prosper? When we bring it to Him and we confess it and we get it right with Him, we prosper through faithfulness to God's Word. And where is our faith developed? Where does God grow our faith? Yes, it's faith to look at to a beautiful sunset and just, or the mountains or at the ocean and just say, wow, isn't God wonderful and majestic? And absolutely, yes, that takes faith to see that. Many people don't even say that. But where is it grown and deepened until we're strong in our soul and we have peace and we have joy when all hell breaks loose and the storms rage and we're able to see beneath all of that and see a God who is present and see a God who's there to comfort us and see a God who's working it all out for His glory and our good? That's faith. That's when our soul prospers. When we can say, listen, it's tough right now. It's very tough. But God is faithful to me. And God's going to bring me through this. And I have a joy in my heart that has nothing to do with circumstances. It is a joy and a consolation that I know that I know that I know that my God is with me. And He will never leave me and He will never forsake me. Then we prosper in our soul, and it has nothing to do with outward circumstances. And it has everything to do with the work of God in our life. But it's actualized in our life by living by truth. Taking the principles and the precepts and the commands and the demands of God and living them out in our life. His delight, Psalm 1, was in the law of the Lord. And we're told, you see, whatever He does will prosper. Spiritual prosperity. That's what the Bible promises us. All the physical prosperity that the Bible talks about, the earthly, it's pointing to a greater prosperity. A greater prosperity. It's pointing to heaven. And it's pointing to a relationship with God. You know something? It is Christ that defines us. It is God that defines us, not this culture, not even my experience. It's Christ. And you and I are not beggars in this world just trying to scrape by, just trying to crawl around, trying to eke our way through this life. The Bible says we have the unsearchable riches of Christ at our disposal. But you and I have to take them by faith into our life and by obeying truth. It's faithfulness and it's fruitfulness. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Walking in the truth. You know something? The most thrilling, and I don't know if these are spiritual children or physical children, but it's both. And nobody loved being a mother more than I did. And love even more being a granny. You know what the most thrilling thing for me as a parent has been? Watching God work in the hearts of my children. And they have not done it all right. But seeing their faith become their own. And that was our prayer for them. You know, not only that their faith would be greater than ours, their ministries would be greater. Their impact would be greater. And nothing's more thrilling for us here as a Bible study leader and as a friend to see somebody take hold of truth. You know, all the A's or the B's or the C's or the D's or the athletic accomplishments or music or whatever. You know, you just forget those. At the time, they seem so important, but it's watching people grasp spiritual truths. Because walking in truth, you know something, is what we're created for. And walking against God, walking against God's creative order, is the hard thing to do. God created this world and He put laws in place. He put physical laws in place. He put spiritual laws in place. And this creation, this world, our lives were created to run off Him. His energy, His power, His truth. It's like this. It's like all roads are going north. And the blessing is on a road going north. But this world has said, no, I'm going east. And then wonder why you don't get anywhere. And it's dead end because God said, you were created to obey me. And that's the place of blessing. That's what works. And it behooves us, doesn't it, to believe Him. And it's following Him is not about subtraction ever. You know something? From Genesis 1 to first chapter in Genesis to the last chapter in Revelation, through the Psalms, through the Beatitudes, all the way through, God's promise is a promise of blessing to us. Remember when it's of multiplication. It's of enlarging our capacity to have influence. Enlarging our capacity to love and to have compassion and to live life the way it really is. After He created Adam and Eve, the Bible said He blessed them. And He blessed Abraham. And the Psalms is full of blessing. In Revelation chapter 1, blessed is the one who comes to the book of Revelation and tries to understand the mysteries and And at the end of Revelation chapter 22, the whole Bible is a Bible about blessing us. But it has to be God's way. And there's an inner strength, you see, of the soul that comes and walking in God's truth. And we can't manufacture it. I can't give it to somebody else. I can tell my children about it. I can set an example before them. I can bring them to church. I can read them the Bible. But I cannot make them love Jesus. That's a work of God. That's a work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. It's something only God can do. And so when you watch it happen, there's no greater joy than to watch somebody catch on to God and watch it become real in their lives and watch them really love Him. So we're walking in truth. It's going to be revealed through our humility. We're going to love in truth, beginning with those closest to us. And it's going to be revealed in our prosperity, in our faithfulness, and in our fruitfulness to God. And it's going to be revealed in our ministry. You see, walking in the truth not only means letting God be God, but it means we start living differently, doing things. We take a certain route, following His directions. And what does one of His directions say? It says it's more blessed to give than to receive. You want to be blessed by God? The Bible says then to practice generosity in verse number 5. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner that's worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for them in the truth. We're to practice generosity, give to those who are ministering to the gospel, and turn from the lie that says a happy life consists of ease, honors, wealth. And if I want to be happy, then I've got to grab mine now, right? And make sure I just keep it all close instead of being generous for God and investing in the gospel. This is the way of blessing, you know, but we're forever breaking the rules, going against what God has told us. It's going to be obvious in our generosity. Have you made investments in God's kingdom and those who are ministering the gospel? It's going to be obvious. Not only are we going to practice generosity, but we're going to practice hospitality to strangers. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. Who were these such men? They were strangers to Gaius. But yet He showed them generosity and He showed them hospitality. You know something, whether we like it or not, that when you and I came to Christ, we became a member of the church of God. Now we may have never signed our name to a roll. We may not be on a membership somewhere. But as far as God's concerned, spiritually speaking, you became a member of the body of Christ, the invisible church of God. And that means we're to serve one another. And that means we're to be involved in kingdom work. And we're to show generosity and hospitality. And we have an intimate relationship with God. And we're to be involved in relationships with each other. God doesn't make secret, private deals with anybody. I know some people say, well, it's just a private thing to me. It's just a personal thing with me. God doesn't make those kind of deals. Ministry involves relationship, period. Bottom line. And Jesus said it this way, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, although they cannot repay you. You'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Usually when we invite somebody, it's usually people we like, isn't it? Or it's somebody we think who can pay us back and those, or we can get something from. Here were strangers that were ministering the gospel. And listen, we have been on the end of it where we have received so much generosity and hospitality. we couldn't be in ministry if many of you in here had not been so generous and hospitable to us. I have a daughter who is in international ministry. She travels literally all over the world. I cannot tell you the people in other places of the world who have taken her in and ministered to her, and a son and a daughter-in-law who went and lived in Central Asia with a brand new baby, and the hospitality and the generosity that they received there. And then they've turned around and they said, "Mom, Pastor so-and-so is coming from Africa. Can he stay with us for 3 days?" And I have to hesitate, you know, because there's not a person in the world who loves where they live as much as I do. You know why? Here's why. Because I can walk out my door, especially in the spring, and I can look out the front, the back, and the side, and I don't see any houses. And I love that privacy. And now you're asking me to open up my home for strangers from literally all over the world, and it's been one of the biggest blessings of my life to have literally Muslims from other countries and an African pastor and others that I'm sorry to say I didn't do it with open arms, but God in His mercy allowed me the privilege to do it. It's such a privilege. Such a privilege to do it. Will you just make yourself available? And why is it that we can do it? Why is it we can do it? Because God hasn't treated us like strangers. That's why. Because He came down from heaven and He kneeled before us and He's lavished His love upon us and He's poured Himself into my skin. And He says, "My house is your house, my Father's your Father. Come and share in my happiness." All this, He said, all of this, you're an heir and a co-heir with me, because He hasn't treated me like a stranger. And that is the way to blessing. That is the road to blessing, because He's lavished me with His love and acceptance, welcomed me into His family. That's what He calls us to do. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says, who knows? Maybe you're entertaining angels unaware. And Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these, you do it unto me. It's hard for us, isn't it? Especially as Americans. We're so isolated here from the rest of the world. And we're so individualistic. And we're so independent. And we don't have need of anybody, do we? Until we have need. Until we have needs like we did. Like we have. And then we're so thankful for the body of Christ. When I tell you that we could not have raised our children without the help of the body of Christ, I mean it. We could not have done it with many of you in here. And to think that I would withhold anything from anybody, you know, I should be the first on the line to just say, God, whatever I have, you take it and you use it for your glory. Why? Because that is the place of blessing. That is the place of fullness. That's the place of joy. That's the place of contentment. And then we see walking in the truth rejected by Diotrephes. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping malicious about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. He loved the preeminence, and he loved the power. Isaiah 14:14 tells us that's the way of Satan. That's why he got kicked out of heaven. He loved the preeminence. He wanted to be first. Jesus had the strongest words of condemnation for the Pharisees. Everything they do is for man to see, Jesus said. They love the places of honor at banquets and the most important seats at the synagogue. And it's in every culture, isn't it? I don't care if it's the little tribal chief in Africa from the small group Bible study here in America who has to have the last say and always be right, to the Bible teacher who will never share the stage with anybody else, to the church that's in the pocket of one person and controlled by one person. And it's devastatingly destructive to the body of Christ, isn't it? To want to be first, to be about me And not only did he want to be first, he didn't want to share the stage with anybody else. And he wasn't going to tolerate anybody else who would put up with John. And it's rampant in the body of Christ, isn't it? Just wanting the preeminence. Bible teachers, jealous of each other. And don't we want to be freed from that? Let me ask you something. Just some diagnostic questions. Because here's the thing. Jesus said what? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The whole earth is mine. I don't have to fight for it. I don't have to battle for it. Jesus said, it's yours. All things are yours. Don't you want to be freed up from your pride and the need for preeminence? You know something? It's not about us. My ministry's not about me. You know something? Even my marriage is not about me. Your skating is not about you. Your piano playing is not about you. Your athletics is not about you. Your work is not about you. None of it is about you, the Bible tells us. I don't have to be the center of attention. That's what the Bible tells me. Because he's the center of attention. Let me ask you something, ladies. Wouldn't it be nice to be okay if no one acknowledged your birthday? Or the great meal that you fixed, or what you did at work? Wouldn't it be free if when we're passed over for the position at work, we were happy about it? That someone else got the promotion? Or if someone else's son got the MVP and mine didn't even make the team? And you say, do people really live like this? Let me ask you, are you threatened by someone else's success and blessing? Do you desire to see others advance at your expense? Do you want to see other Christians above you and are happy when they are promoted and you're overlooked? Are you pleased when others are honored? Do you do things for the pleasure of doing them or to impress people or to show yourself better than them? And are you devastated by criticism? You see, when we stop caring what other people say, it might sting a little bit, it might be annoying, but we're not devastated by it. Why? Well, because I know what the truth has said about me. That's why. And I don't need anybody else's opinion about me. I can pray about it and ask if there's any truth in it. Does it rob you of your joy to be in the presence of someone more good-looking, more intelligent, or more successful? Feeling like somehow they're it's taken away from you? That their gain is your loss? Do you avoid people like that? Oh, you say, well, who lives like this? Well, let this mind be in you also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but took the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness, being made in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient even to death on the cross. And therefore God has given him the highest place, that at the sound of his name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, in heaven and earth and under earth, and the earth, that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father Almighty. Who lives like that? And the Bible tells us, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility. Consider others better than myself. And why? Because of what God has done for me. Because of what Jesus has done for me. And this tells me who I am. And I can be happy when I get passed over, overlooked, and someone else gets the promotion and the whatever. I can be happy about it. Do you teach that to your children? Mom, so-and-so got the, I didn't even get it. Isn't that wonderful? Well, let's just go and support them. Isn't that great? Why is that so great? Because God loves you, that's why. And because your self-worth is in the fact that God loves you and he sent Jesus into this world, and we're not going to just say it, we are going to live that out in our lives. Because what's true about you is what is written right here. And in this world, I have nothing to gain. I have nothing to lose. All that I am and all that I have is in Christ and Christ alone. And that has to be lived out in the relationships of our lives. Is that you? Are you rejecting the truth by wanting the preeminence, by not being happy for somebody else? Because you feel like it's lost for you. Listen, if God has it for you, nobody can take it away from you. And lastly, we see walking in the truth received by Demetrius. Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not been God. Respond to the revelation God has given us. Know Him. Don't continue in the sin and the complacency and the apathy and the worldliness and the shallowness. And if all this means nothing to us, you know, I think we have to ask ourselves, have we experienced God? Have we experienced a work of God in our life? Then stay with it. Continue in the truth. In this world, the Bible says you and I we are disciples. You know what a disciple is? It's a learner. It's a follower after Christ. And it's a well-worn path. And it's a path that we can be successful on. We're disciplers and we're pilgrims. That means we're passing through. We've been called out. We're headed to the Father. We're headed to heaven. That's what I'm living for. That's who I'm living for. And this is the way of blessing. And that road is going north. Are you going east? And then you wonder. Well, I was told that people were basically good and that everybody is innocent. And now all of a sudden, my life has fallen apart and you're blaming somebody else. Has it ever occurred to you? Maybe you were on the wrong road. Not on the road to blessing. On the road of discipleship and pilgrimage. And He's promised to take us there. And respond to the demonstration of it. And Demetrius. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone. And even by the truth itself. And we also speak well of him. And you know that our testimony is true. The Bible tells us about the truth about us. The truth about God. That I'm going someplace. And I know where I'm going. And the book of Hebrews defines my programs. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And the disciples asked Jesus, they said, Lord, tell us, what will it be like, the sign of your coming? And he gave them many things, but he said it will be like a master going on a long journey. Before he left his servants in charge of his resources. And when he came back, he said, what did you do with what I left you? And all of them but one put it to work, and they say, Master, look, I put it to work, and see, I've gained more. And only one was wicked, took it and buried it. And I wonder, what will you do with what you've heard this year? What will you do? We've been given a trust. We've been given the gospel. We've been given truth. We've been given the Holy Spirit. And will you take it and bury it? Or will you put it to work in this world? Live by grace. Live by truth. Live for the gospel. Live for the Father. Because the Bible tells us He's coming soon. And His reward is with Him. And you and I as Christians will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of what we've heard here. And will you take it? And will you continue to walk in it? Continue in the truth and don't quit. Don't quit. Come back next week. Come back to give glory to God. Come back to say, thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for me. That's all. Come back to thank Him. And then continue to walk in the truth. And it's the way of blessing. Will you bow with me and pray? Thank you, Lord, that you have given us so much truth. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we can know you tonight and that we can walk in truth. And I pray that for all of my brothers and sisters that are here this evening. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, would you give us strength? Would you give us courage? Would you give us comfort? And would you help us, Lord, continue in the truth? And Lord, help us help one another by speaking truth into each other's lives and serving one another and being involved in relationships with one another and loving each other in truth. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for this year. Thank you for those that are in this room tonight, Lord, and I ask your blessing upon them. I ask you, Lord, to bless their families. I ask you, Lord, to give them the desire of their heart as they delight themselves in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.